Oh, it's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Well, I want to invite you this evening to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians is found in the New Testament. Paul wrote a lot of letters to churches, Philippians being one of them. And so we want to invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand. And our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles ready and willing right now. And they will give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can take that Bible home with you. Make it your very own. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app. And if you just say, I don't want to look at the Bible, period, well, we've got screens for you. So with that, we hope that maybe next time you will want to look at a Bible with us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. On the screens, if you can pull up Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. We started a series last week entitled The Anatomy of Success. And we said that in order to be a success in life, you need a wishbone, you need a backbone, and you need a funny bone. Last week, we talked about the wishbone, and we're going to keep on with that this week. I think we'll finish it up, and then perhaps next week we'll dive into the backbone. But with this, the wishbone, I mentioned that I went to Atlanta with my son, and we had a marvelous, wonderful trip. We left out Sunday in the rain. It rained all the way to Atlanta, but kind of opened up the highway for us. There weren't a lot of people on the road, so we made good time in getting there. And we checked into our hotel, and that Monday morning we went to Phipps Mall, something like that, Phipps Plaza. And on the third floor there, they have the Legoland Experience. So we experienced Legoland, and that was a lot of fun. And of course, he loved it, wanted to go back the next day, but we had other things to do. And then that night, we went and saw the Braves win. They were in a losing streak, but we brought the favor of God with us. And if you're a Braves fan, you can thank us later. But with that, we had a great time at the game. And then the next day, we went downtown to the aquarium. And if you've never been to the aquarium in Atlanta, I encourage you to go see it. It was a really neat experience. From what I understand, it's the largest aquarium in all of the United States. They have a wonderful dolphin show. So you should check that out, especially if you're into animals. But my point in me telling you all this is right next to the aquarium, there are a couple of museums. You have a kids' museum, and then you have the Coca-Cola Museum. Well, the aquarium was taking longer than I originally anticipated to go through. And so I was going to take him to the kids' museum, but we didn't have enough time, I felt like, to go there. So I decided to take him to the Coca-Cola Museum. Now, I kind of regret it in a way because it wasn't overly exciting for a five-year-old to hear about the story of Coca-Cola. But at the end of the tour, they have a lab where you get to taste all the Coke drinks from around the world. Now, that sounded like a very great idea to me to go into the lab and taste test, but I forgot it was a five-year-old I had with me. And so we went through each line and tasted 60 different types of drinks. Now, I wasn't processing this entirely until about 30 minutes later when we were back at our hotel room, and I noticed my son hopping up and down and playing with his hands, and I'm wondering, what is wrong with you? What is going on? And then I realized, oh, 60 Cokes. Now I get it. So he was playing with his hands for about 4 hours, and then he crashed, and we went to sleep and came home the next day. But with that, at the Coca-Cola Museum, it was really fascinating to me because I've known the story of Coca-Cola, but I thought what an amazing story to talk about when you're talking about the wishbone. The inventor of Coca-Cola invented it in the late 1800s, and he immediately knew when he tasted it that this was a product that he could sell, that this was a product that could make money. And so he went to Atlanta and went to the outskirts of town there and began selling his product. And did that for a certain amount of time. I forget the amount of time he did that. But after selling 800 pounds of the syrup, of the liquid, he sold the company And there was another guy there who tasted Coca-Cola. And as soon as he tasted it, he thought, man, this could make a lot of money. Now, the guy who started it had the same impression, had the same thought when he started out in that venture. But steadily, this particular man, the next individual, began buying shares of the company until he bought the rights to Coca-Cola, bought the name, bought the brand, bought the drink for $2,300 in the early 1800s. Within 20 years, 8 out of 10 Americans had tasted a Coca-Cola. And what this man did is he did not invent the product. This man did not have the genius to invent the product. But what he did have was vision. And he saw what the product could be. He saw what the product could do. And he just knew, I've got to get it in the hands of consumers. So back in those days, drug stores were the central location for people to come and buy and sell. And he knew if he can convince the drugstore owners to carry Coca-Cola, that people would eventually drink it. And once they drank it, they would want more of it because there was nothing like it in that time. So in order to convince the drugstore owners to carry the product, he told them he would do something, which today is very common, but back then was completely out of the ordinary. He told them that he would print certificates with the drugstore's name on it. And he would distribute them out into the community to tell the residents to come and redeem the certificate for a free Coca-Cola. Now that inspired the drugstore owner to carry Coca-Cola in his store because that would solicit foot traffic in it. And they came and bought a Coke. Chances are they would buy other things as well. So that's how he got into drugstores. And then he went out and just distributed free coupons for people to come and taste the product. And word began to spread like wildfire. More and more drugstores began to carry it until 8 out of 10 Americans had tasted the drink. Now, that individual in the 1920s sold Coca-Cola and the brand for $23 million. Now, that doesn't sound like a ton of money today, but back in 1920-something, that was a ton of money. Now, just 20 years earlier, it was sold for $2,300. 20 years later, it was sold for $23 million. What made the difference? There's a lot of different variables, I'm sure. But what made the difference, the primary difference, is the foundation for all achievement. A lot of people think achievement is just based off of talent. Well, if you're going to be successful, you need a lot of talent. Other people think that achievement is based off of a really great idea. Someone has a really great idea for a particular product or for a particular service. But there are many people that I know of that are incredibly talented, but they still have not achieved a high measure of success. There are many people that I know that they've pitched me their ideas, and now 10 years later, that idea is nothing more than a memory. It's not being acted on at all. What separated the two men, one who made $2,300 and one who made $23 million, was not a different product. It was a different vision. At some point, the man who sold Coca-Cola for $2,300 lost sight of what could be. While another man tasted it and saw it. Did you know, and many of you know this, that the guy who owned McDonald's, Ray Kroc, did not invent McDonald's. McDonald's was owned by two brothers, and their last name was McDonald. Ray Kroc was the guy who serviced their milkshake machines. And he saw that this was an amazing product, and if he could just duplicate this in other locales, it would be incredibly successful. So they sold McDonald's to him. Well, what made the difference? Vision made the difference. I'll give you another food place, Papa John's. Do you know that Papa John's was just a guy who said he saw the pizza landscape and saw Little Caesars competes on price, Domino's competes on speed. Pizza Hut competes on different variations of their product. But no major competitor is competing on quality. So if I can make a better pizza by using better ingredients, I think I could sell a lot of pizzas. Now, what is that? That's a vision. That's an idea. And that's not a radical idea, right? I mean, anyone knows if you've ever had a pizza at a really nice pizzeria, that there's better pizza out there than some of the major chains. If you've ever had a burger if you had our burger Wednesday night, you know that's a better burger than McDonald's, right? Well, why is it McDonald's is everywhere where there are other places that it just seems like even though they have a superior product, that product never gets off the ground? At some point, people lose vision. The guy who started Papa John's had that idea. And you know how he started? He started in the broom closet of his father's restaurant. He bought one used pizza oven and started making better pizza with better ingredients. So he started with the idea, but many, many ideas, many businesses start that way. But some way or another, he kept the vision all the way until where it is today. Now, I said this last week. I said, I noticed when I opened up that box that was in my garage and I looked at old vision boards that I had for my life, I noticed that I was not dreaming near as big as I used to. And my question is, are you dreaming as big as you used to dream? And if you're not, why not? What's the big vision that's ahead of you? What's the target that's ahead of you? Where do you see your life going? We are instructed to live by faith, and faith doesn't walk by sight. It walks by vision. Sight is a function of your eyes, and it sees what is. Vision is a function of your heart, and it sees what could be. When's the last time you thought about what could be in your life? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17. He says, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles will break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved." What is Jesus talking about? He's saying that if you want to see anything new in your life, you must get rid of the old and replace it with new. That's very interesting. If I want new wine, I need a new bottle. If I want a new life, I need a new level of thinking. I'll put it to you this way, as one preacher said, God can't give a 16 by 20 life to a person who has an 8 by 10 vision. And I really like that. How great are you thinking? Here we see here in Philippians chapter 3, and let's read this, the Apostle Paul, because I think if you get this, then it really says a lot. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's read verse 13 again. He says, "Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," that's strong language. This is not just your neighbor saying, "I made sure I did one thing this weekend." This is the word of God. This is Paul saying, make sure you do this one thing. "Forgetting those things which are behind me, and reach forth unto those things which are before." He says, I forget, I put out of my mind the things that I've seen, lived, and enjoyed. He's not just talking about forgetting those things that are bad. He's talking about, in the context of this scripture, even forgetting about the life he once lived and places in his life where he felt like he had a large measure of success and esteem. He says, I put that out of my mind, and I put into my mind the things that are before. And he says, after I put those things in my mind, the things that are before, then I begin to reach for them. Then I begin to press for them. And he says, I make sure I do this one thing. All right, now let me ask you this. I don't know about you, I only know me. This morning, or at any other time this past week, hopefully some of you did do this because we kind of taught on this last Sunday, but so maybe you have to go back to the week before. How much time, and be honest, did you spend pressing towards things that are before you versus how much time did you spend maintaining the life you have? How much time did you spend maintaining the life you have versus how much time did you spend reaching for the things that are before you? Notice, Paul said, there's something before me. There's something that there's a place that I know my life is going that my life is not currently at. He has that at the forefront of his thinking. And he says, now I am beginning to reach for it. Where I found myself at a couple of months ago when I opened up that box, I realized that where I am today is a result of doing this scripture in the past. That long before this building ever existed, I saw this building and I reached for it with faith. That long before we ever went to two services on a Sunday morning, I saw two services and I reached for it with my faith. Before we built this building, before we furnished it, I saw screens like this long before we ever bought them. I saw it and I reached for it. And I realized when I opened up that box and looked at those boards that it's been a little while since I've been that aggressive towards the next thing that is out in front of me. That I've kind of spent a good amount of time just kind of enjoying what I got. And this is nice. And I'm enjoying what I got. And the Lord really dealt with me. You can have this life for the rest of your life, but there's always going to be something more. And as long as you're alive, it means there's something else. God's never done until we die. The gifts and the callings of God, they're beyond repentance. And as long as you're on this earth, there's something you're to be reaching for. There's something you're to be pressing for. And you have to start with knowing what that is. It's the foundation for all achievement. For the originator of Coca-Cola, at some place he just lost track of what could be. He got frustrated with what was, so he forfeited his future for a greater comfort of today. Whatever I do at the expense of tomorrow is a debt. Whatever I do at the gain of tomorrow is an investment. And vision is an investment that you are making today for a greater tomorrow. Not having a vision is forfeiting a greater tomorrow, and that equals a debt. So what I want to lead you in tonight, it'll be a little bit different, but what I want to lead you in tonight is how to get a vision for your life. How do you get one? If you say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I know for myself, it's been a while since I've reached towards anything. And the problem is, I don't know what to reach for. I know that there's probably more out there for me. I know life could bring more towards me, but I just don't know how to get there. How do I reach for the next thing? I want to lead you into how to get vision. Now, if I had my way, I would be able to do this with each one of you one-on-one. And we would sit down at dinner, or I would come over to your house and I would kind of lead you through this. The exercise that we are about to partake in, I sat down with my wife this morning over coffee and went through this exercise for us to make sure we're on the same track with where we're going and where our target destination is. And so with this, I want to encourage you, if you can, to either take really good notes and go home and do this exercise for yourself. If you're married, do it with your spouse. If you're single, you can do it with yourself. Do this exercise later, or go and download the podcast after this. You can skip all the way to the last 9 minutes of the podcast and do this exercise. So with that, I want to lead you into this. All right. The first place where vision comes from is inspiration. Inspiration. And with this, you have to ask yourself inspiring questions. I was fleshing out this message Friday and going over my notes and spending some time in prayer. And I just felt the Lord just ask me this question in my heart. And he said, when you're a little child, everyone asks you what you want to be. Right? And what do you want to be? I want to be a doctor. What do you want to be? I want to be a nurse or a pediatrician or a veterinarian or whatever, cowboy or whatever it may be. And you get all different kinds of answers. What do you want to be? And those questions persist almost all the way to your mid-20s. Well, what do you want to be? What do you want to do? You know, you need to grow up. And what do you want to be? And even when you're in high school and you're graduating, people are asking, what are you going to be? What are you going to major in? If you're going to college, what are you trying to become? And then after that season of life, you start getting established in a career. And I noticed this even especially when I was in Atlanta with my son. I was meeting a lot of people and trying to be nice and friendly. And so people will ask you, and when you're my age and your age, they ask you, what do you do? The question stops, what do you want to be? And it morphs into now, what do you want to do? Or what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor of a church, or I am a doctor, or I am in sales, a realtor, whatever it may be. And how God deals with us is never what we've done. It's always what we are becoming. And so ask yourself inspiring questions. And start with this question. What do I really want to be? At this stage of my life, what do I want to become? When I'm 90 years old or whatever age that you think is older, if you're 90, you're not old. 90 is just a number. Old is an attitude, but with that, whatever age you want to think of, and you're looking back over your life. What do you want people to say you were? What do you want to be? Jesus, he mentioned several scriptures. I'll read three to you real quickly here. And these questions, they always help me. The first one is Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Notice, what things soever you desire. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, whatsoever things you desire, in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, what do you will? What do you want? In John chapter 16 and verse 23 and verse 24, these are some of my favorite scriptures on prayer. He says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing, but truly, truly, I say unto you that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full." What do you desire? What do you will? What do you want? And what would make your joy full? These are inspiring questions that all lead to vision. So I come back to these a good bit, and I'll ask myself spiritually, what do I desire? What do I want? What would make my joy full? Me and my wife today, I got out with my journal, and because you're supposed to write the vision. And I asked her, what do we really want for our house? What do we desire? What would make our joy full? As far as life goes, what do I desire? What do I want? What would make my joy full? Professionally, for where the church is at, what do I desire? What would make my joy full? What do I want? For you, it could be in your career. What do you want in your career? What do you desire? What would make your joy full? Is it even working in that profession? If not, you need a vision. You need to see yourself going in a different direction. If it is in that career path, you're in the right career path, where is that career taking you? Where do you want it to take you? Write it all down. So out of this, and I'll give you a couple more. Well, I don't have time. But anyway, you can ask other questions that will inspire you. You know, you've heard a lot of them, I'm sure, before. If money wasn't an option, what would you attempt to do? This is one I ask myself a lot to make sure I'm not being selfish. But if someone walked up to me and gave me $10 million today, what would I do with it? Well, out of that comes vision. Ask inspiring questions. So me and my wife, we did that today. We wrote all that down, made our list. And then I said, okay, out of all these things, what do we really want in 10 years? 10 years from today, what do we really want? And we found that a lot of things that are on the list, and we had past lists that we had made, they're optional. In fact, most of the things that were on our list, we see coming after 10 years. And so we said, we don't need to press for those things now. Like, for instance, one of the things that we really wanted was to have a strong family. And we decided in order to have a strong family, we want to take great family vacations. And that's something that we really want to do, is to take great family vacations. So there were other things on the list that we said one day we'd like to achieve. But we knew that, you know, and God can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that type of thing. So I'm not saying you can't have both. But I am saying you have to know your measure of faith. And with that, we said, you know, let's not press after these things. Instead, let's press up and keep a steady fund so that when we see we need good qualities, father-son time with my son, I can take him to an Atlanta and go to a baseball game. That's one of the things that's important to me. That's one of the things that I know would make my joy full. I could have a nice possession, but when I'm 90 and I look back over my life and that possession is on someone else's wrist because it was old or whatever, or gave it away, I will think about, where's my relationship at with my son? And that will be far more important to me than just a possession. All right, now, here's the last question. Here's the last question. All right, we'll do this little exercise, and then I'll let you go. Everyone, we're going to close your eyes again. You closed your eyes last week on Saturday night. We're going to close your eyes again because it's a Saturday night crowd and you should be thoroughly caffeinated. So with this, let's close our eyes real quick. Close your eyes. I'll even close mine if you promise to close yours. All right, let's close our eyes and I want you to do something. Think of the person that has, well, let me put it this way. Think of a person that you admire the most. Think of the person you admire the most. Now, immediately someone should be coming to mind. Could be a father, could be a business leader, could be, all right, you've got that person. Now let me ask you this. What do you admire most about them? What is it you admire most about them? Okay, now you can open your eyes. That just revealed to you what your vision should be. All right? Vision is not just about achieving. I think people have gotten this all wrong, even with faith. It's not just about a nice house. It's not just about a nice car. Because I guarantee you, when you just thought about that, you didn't think about material things. I asked myself this question. Who is it that I admire the most? And I did it three times. I said, okay, I can't pick that person anymore. Okay, that person's done. I picked another person. What is it I admire most about them? Why is it that my heart admires them? And the answer that I found for myself was this. The reason why my heart admires that about them is because my heart knows that I can't go without those traits and be a success. Or I long to come up higher in those areas. And what I came up with for me was two ministers and there was one businessman. For the two ministers, they were people who were not overly talented with the natural things of ministry. They did not concern themselves with the business side of ministry. And you better believe, especially at a church of this size, there's a strong business side to this. Budgets and ad campaigns and staff meetings and all of those things. But with that, the men that I immediately thought of, they were not strong in that area. But when they opened their mouth, people stopped and paid attention. And I always admired about them. They never ran their mouth. When they talked, their words carried weight. And I wrote that down. I want my words to carry weight. When I thought about those men, I thought about, they were dedicated to the call of God on their life. And they refused to get sidetracked with other things. They were dedicated to the call of God. And my heart always admired that. They had longevity. These ministers had different qualities. For the businessman I thought of, one of the things that immediately stood out to me is he's debt-free. And he's always preaching to me, be debt-free, be debt-free. Get your ministry debt-free. Be debt-free personally. It's not about just more stuff. Be debt-free. Freedom is greater than anything else. Be free, be free. And then he's a strong family man. A strong family man. And his kids are grown now. And he's got grandkids. He's a strong family. And my heart admires that. When I asked my wife, she came up with two people. And her reason for admiring them was different than even mine. The main reason she admired these people was because they had strong families. They had strong families. They were family people. They were people of love. They were people of dedication. They were smiling, happy, joyful people whose kids love them and they love their kids and big givers into the lives of others. Well, what is that showing her? That reveals her heart to her. And with this, vision is not just about what do you want. It's about who you want to be. Because at the end of your life, if all you have is what you want, but you're not the right person, you will be miserable. And remember, success is not just achievement, but it is also enjoyment. So with that, we crafted guiding principles for our family. That if we live our life by these principles, we feel like we will fulfill the vision God has for us. These principles are for the next 3 years. For our family, we set four things that we want for our family. Number one, we want a family that enjoys each other and enjoys God. And that's more important to me than anything else. That's my vision. So if that's my vision, then I'm not going to spend time just chasing more preaching opportunities to pad a bank account. I'm going to spend time chasing my kids around their backyard and wetting them with water hoses and throwing them in the air and teaching them how to ride bikes and wrestling with them underneath the covers. Amen. And so with that, we want that. We want that. Then the second thing we said is for our family, we want a debt-free house. We don't just want a bigger house. I want the house I'm in debt-free. We saw the house we are in now will be there for 10 more years at least. By year 10, we want the house debt-free. We wrote that down. So what's that do? That guides you. That guides you with spending. That guides you with, and we set other things for ourselves. And I said, for the church, what do I really want within the next 10 years? And what are the guiding principles? I put it this way. What are my must? What are my must for life? And I found that a lot of things that I wrote down for wants, they weren't must. That if my life went without them, my life would still be okay. But there were other things to where if my life went without those things, I would feel unsuccessful. And I wrote down those three guiding principles for ministry. And I came down for me personally. What do I want? What do I really want for me as a person? And when I got to me as a person, I found out that what I really want is not possessions. What I really want is my words to carry weight. What I really want is to be able to take the experiences that I've lived out these last 10 years and the experiences that I'll have the next 10 and be able to impart those experiences and impart the wisdom that I see from God's word and other things into ministers, not just lay people, but into ministers and to have them see their lives affect the lives of other people and to use this church as not only a place of blessing to the people who attend this church, but to use it as almost like a teaching church and not just the church that teaches people, but just like you have a teaching hospital that has other ministers come in or other doctors and nurses come in and learn while doctors are performing, that we teach as we go excellence. And I found my heart really longs for that. And then I knew, thirdly, that love. I want to be the biggest lover and giver that I know of. I want to be known for my love. I want to be known for my giving. And with that, we crafted a vision for life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's still other things that we said we want. And I went from a list that we made 3 years ago, and I wrote down 100 things I'd like to see in my life. And I counted it up, and we had about 27 already knocked off in 3 years. And some of them we even forgot we wrote, and I marked it down, checked it off. But I want to encourage you. Where are you going? What do you want? When you're 90 years old and you're ready to depart, what do you want to say you did? What do you want your kids to say about you? What do you want to look back on and say, I accomplished this? What is that mark? What is that accomplishment that you say you want to leave behind? See, if you don't shoot for that, you'll never get there. If I don't make a decision to go to Atlanta, I'll never go. If I don't punch in that coordinate into a GPS system, that's not just a global positioning system. God's got a GPS. God's a positioning system. And if I don't plug in some things into that GPS, plug in Atlanta as my destination, then that GPS will never spit out instruction on how to get there. And it's the same way with God. If you don't plug in by faith where you're going, he doesn't have the liberty to begin giving you the instruction you need to get there. Where are you going? What do you want to accomplish? Who do you want to be? Why do you admire that person? What is it that your heart is craving? All of these are wonderful questions. And if you can write those things down, make it plain, now you've got a wishbone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for all you've blessed us with. And Father, I thank you for each and every person in this place. Let us have a wishbone, Lord. Let our dreams be bigger than our memories. Let us say, like Paul, that we forget those things that are behind us and we reach for those things that are out in front. Thank you, Lord Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to make this real quick. If you're here tonight and you say, I need Jesus, and you know what I mean when I say that. You know you either have not accepted him or you know you haven't been living for him. And you say, I need him. My heart longs for him. And I know in order for me to fulfill the vision God has for me, that starts with him. If that's you tonight, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. It's just me looking. No one else is looking around. It's just between me, you, and God right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come to the altar. But this is a place where you make a decision for Christ. I want you to see that decision and say, this is the night my life changes. If that's you, you say, I need Jesus tonight. Lift up your hand. Whether to be born again or rededicate your life, don't wait, don't hesitate. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Oh, God loves you so much. Anybody else? With heads bowed, eyes closed, everyone in this place, I want you to say this prayer with me. Whether you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, say it with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. Old things are passed away. All things have been made new. Thank you, Lord. You forgive me, so I forgive myself. And I say my best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.